chapter 19. As you know, we have been on the study of Daniel for quite some time, actually since the 1st of December, studying many things in the book of Daniel. And in consideration of the time of year it is and different things, the Lord has given us probably a couple messages to interrupt Daniel here for this week and next Sunday too. At least that's our plan. The Lord knows all. And so join us here in the book of Luke chapter 19 and read here in this most familiar passage of Scripture the events that are unfolding. Luke chapter 19, verse number 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? They said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. They cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. When he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. So that's the Lord's blessing on this reading. Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you once more, asking you, Father, to be with us in the Spirit amongst us here today. Father, praying that you would powerfully work amongst our hearts this morning, not to lift up a man or a church or a people, not to point to any individual except to Christ. Father, we pray that you would receive the honor and the glory, that you would open our minds and hearts and our understandings to thy word. We pray for the lost in our midst this morning, that you might save and work, Father, amongst those that know not Christ as Savior. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word, that you would speak it through us this morning, that it would be a light to those that are in darkness, and that it would be a strength to those that are weak. We pray, Father, that you would bless in a mighty way as we consider these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know, as we study the ministry of Christ, that about a week before his crucifixion, he entered into Jerusalem. And that's what you read about here in this passage of Scripture. Now, as he entered into Jerusalem, as he had done many other times, we find him this time riding, of course, on the back of a donkey, one that had never been ridden or saddled before. Now, he would come in days to hear the chant, crucify him, crucify him. He would come in days to feel the angry and violent outburst of those that would desire and would eventually be allowed to take his life. He would experience the vitriol and the many things that accompanied his passion unto the cross. But here, 7 days earlier, the cry and the shout was much different. Here, a week before, We read about how this crowd that had gathered, many of which were his disciples, but others, as we see the Pharisees chiming in here too, that were not believers, were singing along, were praising God and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," strewing out their clothes before him, putting down the branches of the trees that were round about, so that the feet of the animal upon which he rode even did not have to touch the common ground. It was a show and a sign of respect and of honor unto the one that rode upon that donkey. There is much prophecy tied to this event as well, which we'll not go to it in depth into looking at, but it has a Daniel connection too. Daniel chapter 9 talks about this time. And we understand here that as he rides into Jerusalem, as this event unfolds, they cry out, "Hosanna," they cry out, "Glory unto the Lord," and they talk about him as being king. The Pharisees cry out and say, "Lord, tell your disciples to be quiet." You know, they didn't believe that he was the king. They did not believe that he was the Messiah. They did not believe that he was who he said he was. And to say as much as a mere man would, of course, be blasphemous. And so the Pharisees were saying, don't allow them to say this. It's against the law to say this of a regular man. But we read there in verse number 40, Christ's response is so powerful and to the point. He basically tells them, look, if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks would sing my praises. The rocks would raise up to my glory and honor in this moment. Because basically he's saying, I am who they say I am. He would say all that also to Pilate in the coming days too. But imagining this scene unfold, seeing Christ received in this manner would have been such a blessed and overwhelming sight. We see as it comes to pass, Matthew 21 carries a parallel passage that tells us that they laid down the palm branches and those things as well. The praise offered here was powerful, prophesied, precise. We see these things coming to pass as he gloriously and triumphantly enters into Jerusalem. Now, he would exit from Jerusalem for the final time in the coming days, at least in this form of his life, or this phase of his life, if you will. He would exit Jerusalem, but certainly under much different circumstances. There would be a parade, if you will, accompanied to. People would attend and see. There would be a procession, but instead of riding on something he would be that would carry his burden, he would be carrying something that would carry ours as he carried the cross, leaving Jerusalem. We see that there were people surrounding him, but instead of singing his praises, there was a much different mood. There was a much different feeling. Instead of it being a triumphant entry as he came in and shouts of jubilation, there was dread as he exited and as he headed towards that dreadful hill. As the hosannas fade and Christ arrives here at Jerusalem, notice here in verse number 41, we want you to see what transpires here. This is what's drawn our attention. So many different things we could look at and see. But we notice here in verse number 41, that as he gets to the place, as he comes down the Mount of Olives, where he's pretty much there at Jerusalem, is able to oversee much of the city. It was a beautiful and overwhelming sight to see for any Jew, especially Christ. And as he would stand upon that vantage point, and as he would look out over Jerusalem at this time, having just heard his praises sung, having just been received in such triumphant of ways, but yet knowing what the next days had in store, knowing that his time was at hand, that he should go to the Father, knowing that his exit from Jerusalem would be much different, we see that as he takes it all in, as he thinks about the rejection that had already formed in the hearts of his countrymen, as he thinks about all that is to transpire, we see here in verse number 41 that Christ is moved to tears. He's moved to tears over seeing Jerusalem. And the reason for this being is that as he thought about it, as he saw them, as he felt the burden of what was coming, he knew that as he looked upon Jerusalem, that by and large, everybody that was there and Israel as a whole had rejected him, had not seen him as the Messiah, had not received him as such, though they had been given signs and he had fulfilled every one, though he himself had offered proof with the way that he had healed and the powerful things he had done and the things he had preached about and prophesied to. They had been given much in the way of proof, and yet still they said, "He is not our king." Yet still they would say, "He is not the Messiah." And they would reject. And because of that, he weeps. He weeps over the rejection. He weeps not because he feels rejected and that hurts his feelings, but he weeps because of what it means for them. He weeps because of what it means for them. This is one of two times that we find Christ moved to tears in Scripture, and you better believe that's important. Anytime Christ does anything, it's important. But as you see him move to tears at the graveside of Lazarus, we read and we study there about the grief that is being felt, his identification with him, and all the scene there. And we learn what we can from where he sheds tears. And here we see him grieved over those that would ultimately and had rejected him and the damnation that would be upon them. He talks about that here in verse 43 and 44. As he looks over Jerusalem, he says, "For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." He's saying, even as I look on this beautiful city, even as I see all the inhabitants thereof and the things that they're doing, my countrymen, he said, very soon it's going to be a desolate place. We know that in 70 AD, it would be laid bare to the ground. We know that that physically would happen. But what he is foreshadowing here is not just the physical destruction of Jerusalem, but even more so, the rejection of Christ and the things that would follow. He weeps for them. He weeps for them, and that is powerful to me because Christ had perfect knowledge. It's evidenced throughout his ministry that he knew what everybody was thinking, what was on their hearts. We've studied recently on Wednesday nights about how that as he died upon the cross, he knew who he was dying for. And so as he looked out over Jerusalem, he knew since eternity that they would reject him. He knew that his own countrymen would not honor him. He knew that ultimately what was about to transpire would long before it ever did. He had that perfect knowledge. He had that foresight. He had that understanding. And yet still, as he looked out on the loss that he knew was coming, that he knew was happening because of that rejection, he wept. He was moved. His heart heavy, burdened, sad even, you might say, because of that. And to me, that's a powerful thing. As Christ looked out over those that had already rejected him and not treated him well, I mean, he was already having to, not because he couldn't handle the situation, but because of the leader of the leadership of the Spirit, he would already stay away from certain places at certain times because they wanted to slay him and it wasn't his time yet. And so already, he had felt and experienced that. And so on one hand, you might think that as he stood over this city, he might think, well, they're going to get what they deserve. And what do we know that sin deserves? Sin deserves, or sin will always pay death, right? Romans 3:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. That's what it brings. And so on one hand, Christ could have looked out upon these that had and were and would still reject him and say they're going to get what they deserve. But that wasn't what he said, was it? Wasn't how he felt, was it? No. His first response was to feel the loss that they would experience, that eternal separation from God that would come from dying in a lost and undone condition. He didn't shake his fist and say, "You're going to get what's coming to you." He didn't smile and take satisfaction from that which was to happen and to come for them. Talking to them about or prophesying even here in 43 and 44 about the destruction of this place that would do him so much harm, of these people that would take his life. No, instead he was moved with compassion. Instead he was moved to tears and says some more things we're going to notice here. But that strikes me. How often do we look out over the landscape of America and weep? Not weep for ourselves. Sometimes we will lament, but our lamenting will be over the loss of freedoms. Our lamenting will be over the sinfulness we see in society. Our lament will be kind of centered on ourselves to a degree. But here Christ laments the fact that these rejected him, and ultimately they would spend eternity in hell. Not every single individual, mind you. Some would come to him, some already had. Some would be saved. But up to this time, Israel had had a special relationship with God. And we have studied before how that relationship changes at this point, and they will be restored in time to come. But he weeps over that. He weeps over the destruction. He weeps over what sin brings. And sometimes as we look out over the landscape of America and we see the sin that we hate, we let it affect our idea and understanding of those are souls, and those are people. We should never think, or we should never look at it and say, well, you know, they're just going to get what they deserve. Well, I deserve it too. I deserve it even more than they do in many ways. Let us be like Christ. Let us be moved with compassion. Let us, as we look out over the landscape of our city, our neighborhood, our family, whatever it may be, let us be moved. Let it touch us that these are souls that if not, that if they're not brought to Christ, will suffer for all of eternity. And we ought to desire that. We ought to praise God for that. That he's given us the eternal life. He's given us the peace. We'll talk about in a minute. But it also ought to motivate us, and it ought to cause us to respond with compassion. The greatest thing we can do to show that compassion is to live like Christ and to deliver the gospel in whatever means we have. That's the best thing we can do to show our compassion on those around us. And so we should be like Christ in this regard. Now notice here the words that Christ uses. He takes some time. He beholds the city, fastening his eyes upon it, weeping over it. And then we notice here in verse 42, he says, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. Let's break down what Christ says here in verse 42. First part of this phrase, or the first phrase out of this statement, is that he says, if thou hadst known. His powerful lament here begins with this phrase, if thou hadst known. If the Jewish people had only known, if they had only realized how close they were to the Messiah, if they'd only realized and understood who he was, if they were only able to connect the prophecies and receive him as a Messiah, not just looking for a political figure to come and change the landscape of things. I mean, that's kind of what people hope for every 4 years in this country, just a political leader to come and change the landscape of things, you know, to put a Band-Aid on it and hopefully do just a little better than the next guy. And that's what the Jews wanted. They wanted somebody that was going to politically take the reins and restore Israel to what it was. But as Christ came, that's not what he came to do. He will do that one day, but that wasn't for now. And so if they had only known, if they had only realized, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Bible tells us that. If they had only understood who he was, if they had only known, they would have flocked to him. Similarly to how they did as he came down the mountain that day to Jerusalem and sang his praises. They would have attended his sermons like the one on the mount with great vigor and anticipation and followed Christ they'd only understood who Christ was. So he looks out upon them and he says, if you'd only known. These are the words of a missed opportunity. The words of a missed opportunity. If they had only been able to have their eyes open to this reality, it would have changed their life. It would have. There's no doubt about it. And Christ says, not, well, you're going to get what you deserve. You're a sinner, and you're going to spend eternity in hell. No. He says, if you'd only known. If you'd only realized and had your eyes opened to who I was. Look over to Romans chapter 9. If you'd only known, how many preachers over the course of time have stood in the funeral home and preached messages over the casket, and in their heart or in their message or whatever it may have been was the thought, if they had only known, if they had only realized, if they had only had their eyes open to who Christ was. But for them, that opportunity had passed. Romans 9 and verse number 23. In that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, to make known the riches of his glory. That's what we are to do today, moved by compassion. We are to do everything we can to make known the riches of the glory of Christ and of God to everyone we have the ability to. That's why we gather here. As we worship God, we make known. We don't keep it hidden. It's not a secret. We're not hiding that under a bushel, right? That's how the children's songs go. This little light of mine, we're going to let it shine. We want to make known to our fellow man the riches of the glory of God and of Christ. Somebody made it known to us, didn't they? Didn't you receive that knowledge at some point in your life? Didn't somebody give it to you? And that message, the message was brought in power by the Holy Spirit, and it was made known. Oh, how we need to be making known. And what a glorious thing that is. Colossians chapter 1. As he lamented, he said, if you'd only known, if you'd only realized, if you'd only comprehended who I am and what I am, things would have been so much different. Your life would have been so much different. Colossians 1, verse number 26. Well, let's read verse 25. Paul is speaking here of himself, and then he transitions, of course, to Christ. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The word perfect there means mature, complete, saved. Does not mean without any fault or sin still in this life. But you see here, Paul's talking about he had been given this ministry, and it was to show the mystery that had been hidden, and that was, as we see here in verse number 26, that God would make known what is the riches of the glory among the Gentiles. To make Christ manifest, to preach the gospel. And so we do that still today. We do it as a church. We do it individually. The gospel is real. The sacrifice of Christ is real. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Beside him, there is none else. He is the only way of salvation today, right? John 14:6. He exclaimed as much during his own life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those were his own words. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If thou hadst known, let's go back to Luke chapter 19. the history of Israel would have been different. Let all within the sound of our voice this morning hear that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Savior of souls. That Jesus Christ has paid the sin debt upon the cross, which we'll see next week, to save mankind from their sins. We see here as he laments, he says, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, thou had only known. The second part of this phrase, he says, in this thy day. In this thy day. And if the first part of the phrase pointed us to the fact that a window of time of opportunity had passed, the second phrase puts a big exclamation point on it. Says you, if you'd only know. And it says now, he goes on to say, in this thy day. And the reason why he says that is because many of them, if not all of them, know now. Preached a message one time on what the lost learn in hell. And one of the big things they learn is that the gospel was right. One of the big things they learned is that Jesus is who he said he was. One of the big things they learned is that they should have listened. But it was too late. So he says here, in this thy day. This was the only day they had. The opportunity. The only opportunity they would have. It was theirs. And it was right now. To know in this day. They, like us, only have the here and now, the present. Our day is now. Their day was then. Israel had received grace in that Christ came into their very midst, in the flesh, teaching, preaching, prophesying, healing, pointing them to who he was, giving evidence. And still, they didn't know. They didn't know. It was their day. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And I want you to understand that this, today, is our day. Today is our day. And right now is our time. We can't count on tomorrow. It certainly is a mystery that hasn't been revealed to us as yet. We certainly can't count on yesterday. It's gone, and there's nothing more we can do with it or about it. All we have is right now. This, our day. This, our day. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now, today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is our time, as it was for them then. Now, if you notice at the end of verse 1, it cautions us not to receive the grace of God in vain. And Israel did. I mean, they had seen Christ in the flesh. They had been given a measure of grace. And they had rejected. Israel had rejected. They let their day pass. Once Christ came, was crucified, as we'll see next week, resurrected again, of course, we see that things changed. Time of Israel went on to be the time of the Gentiles. It has been such ever since. God has been working instead of through a nation at the forefront. He has been now dispersing his message through churches and into individuals through the preaching of his gospel. Doesn't mean Israel's done. They'll be back. God is still has his hand of protection upon them. His timepiece, as we know. But their day passed. Their individual days passed. And yours will too. And one day, we'll find ourselves at the appointed time of our death, and our day, if you will, upon earth will have passed. What will we have done with it? Will the preacher lament over you with tears? If they had only known. If they'd only realized. If they'd only been able to comprehend and to receive. Today is a day of salvation. We can't count upon tomorrow or any other day. Now notice here back in Luke chapter 19. What did he want them to know in this, their day? What did he want them to realize? What did he lament that they hadn't understood? Verse number 42, he says, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day," this is what he wanted them to know in that day, "the things which belong unto thy peace." The things which belong unto thy peace. Jerusalem is known as a city of peace. And yet they did not know that Christ was the one that would bring peace. The ultimate peace with God. This is what Christ lamented and shed tears concerning. That he did not, or that they did not understand that peace was made with God through him. Right? 1 Timothy tells us that there's one mediator between God and man. One mediator, one mediator only. It's not man. He can't mediate. He is the offender. That mediator is not God. He is the offended party. That one mediator is the man, Jesus Christ. The only one that is God and man. The only one that could bridge the gap between God and man with his perfect sacrifice on Calvary. And the only one that can bring about salvation. The only one that can carry the load of sin. The only one that can bring peace where before there was enmity. The world over does not, in much of religion today too, does not believe that God is angry with sin or that God has a hatred of sin, but he does. It puts God and man at odds. And the only way to bring peace where there once was enmity, and that word enmity just simply means that they are not reconciled as friends, but they have a matter between them that is keeping them apart. We understand the only one that can fill that void, that can pay that debt, is Christ. Is Christ. This is what he wanted them to know in that day. We won't turn there, but Isaiah 9:6 prophesied about Christ being the Prince of Peace. It was one of his titles, right? The Prince of Peace. He would bring peace. When Christ was born, what was the exclaim from the angels of heaven? Right? Glad tidings, good things. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. Christ is the maker of peace. He's the bringer of peace. There is already turmoil. There is already condemnation upon man because of sin. Christ brings peace. Breaking down that middle wall of partition. Isaiah 53:5 talks about the chastisement of our peace being upon him. That chastisement of peace. What a powerful phrase. It means that chastisement is that which God poured forth upon him to make us, or to bring peace between us and God. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Look over at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse number 1 talks about peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a statement to rejoice over today for those of us that are saved. It's a statement for us to praise God concerning, because without Christ we have no peace. You ever notice how much turmoil, of course, is in the world, in the hearts of mankind? That turmoil has to do with the fact that even if they can't put it into words, they know that they are not right with God. And it leaves them searching for something that will bring peace. Some it's drugs, alcohol, some it's adventure. For some or others, it's other either addictions or passions, whatever you want to call them. Some it's careers they try to fill it with. But nothing will bring the everlasting peace except Jesus Christ. He wanted them to know that peace. He wanted them to know that peace. Continue turning with me here to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We notice here in verse number 14. Well, notice verse 13 because it sets Christ as our context. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In Christ, we have been made nigh unto God. In Christ. Are you in Christ today? Is that how you would describe yourself? Are you in Christ? To be in Christ means that you are not on the outside looking in as he wept over Jerusalem because they were. Being in Christ means that you get it. Maybe not all of it, surely. None of us do. But you get what he's talking about here. You get that Christ is the Savior and he's your Savior. You get that Christ is the Messiah and he's your Messiah. You get that Christ is the one that brings peace, and he is your peace. What a blessing that is. Colossians 1 and verse 20 tells us that Christ has made peace through his shed blood. I pray that you know that peace today. He wanted them to know it, or lamented the fact rather that they didn't. Let's go back to Luke chapter 19. He lamented that fact because the opposite of peace is turmoil and tribulation. That's what they would know the remainder of their lives physically upon the earth. And unless individually they came to the knowledge of Christ, most of them would also experience turmoil and condemnation for all of eternity. Luke chapter, again, number 19, sorry. Jumped ahead of myself. Luke chapter 19. And then jump down to verse 44. We read about the prophesying of what was to come. But notice here at the end of his lament, he says, the reason why that destruction is going to come, says, because thou knewest not the time. Knewest not the time of thy visitation. They knew not the time. As Christ concludes this lament, he says they did not know the time of their visitation. They were unaware of this opportunity. They didn't get it. They didn't see that. They didn't believe and trust in Christ because they didn't realize that it was the time. I'm here to tell you this morning that it is the time. As we've already read, today is the day of salvation. Galatians 4:4 tells us that let's just turn over there and read it. Galatians 4:4. It's the fullness of time. I started to say the accepted time, and that's why I stumbled over the words. Galatians 4:4. You say you're looking for a sign to know what the time is. Sign's been given. Christ has came. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness of the time was come, Christ lamented that they didn't understand what time it was. Do you understand today what time it is? The fullness of time has come. Christ has come. Been sent by God to redeem fallen, sinful man, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might be redeemed, that we might be brought back by God through the payment of that ransom of the blood of Christ. We see that today is a time of our visitation. Do not let this day go by, this time of visitation. You've been here this morning for a reason. You've heard these thoughts for a reason. God works in those powerful ways. What time is it for you? Well, we know that, as we've already said, the time is upon us. Today is the day of salvation. Have you believed and trusted in Christ? I pray that you have. For those of you that have not, it's not in what you do and who you are. It's not in being good or following a set of rules or regulations. It's not about being good enough. It's not about turning your life around and living a certain way for so long. It's not about any measure of anything that you can do yourself. It's not. It's simply all about Christ. He's done the work. He shed the blood. Has he shed that blood for you? Only you can answer that question. I can't. I can't answer that question. Can you emphatically say today that he has? The way that you do that is simply by faith. God granting the faith to believe that Christ died for you. Knowing that if he died for no one else, you know that he died for you. The worst thing you can do today is to behave like Israel. Is to behave like Israel and let the time of visitation slip by. That's the worst thing that can happen. They were unaware of the Messiah. You have been made aware during your lifetime. Don't waste the opportunity of your day, which is today. Oh, how I pray that you'll see the day that is today. As Christ comes down off of the mountain into Jerusalem and they sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to the King, glory to God in the highest. These same people, or many of them, not all, but many of these same people would in just a few short days be exclaiming, crucify him, crucify him. They had not realized the opportunity they have. In fact, go over to Luke chapter 23. The 7 short days later or thereabouts, verse number 20, during the trial of Christ, Pilate, therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. They had an opportunity, maybe one last, to realize who he was, to realize what they had been given, the opportunity that was theirs. And yet some of these same people in verse 21, but they cried saying, crucify him, crucify him. They were shouting for his death. Nothing else would pacify or satisfy them. The religious leaders of Israel were leading this charge. Some of the Pharisees that were there questioning Christ about his disciples singing praises were there and leading this charge. They wouldn't let it pass by. They wanted him to die. Verse 23, and they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Well, it should be as they required. They sentenced him to death. They received him to be crucified. And we see here down, beginning in verse number 27, he was led off. And then in verse number 33, and when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. The place which is called Calvary. The place where Christ would make the peace. The place where Christ would pay the price of redemption for our souls. The place where Christ would make our atonement. The place where Christ would reconcile us to God. The place where Christ would bear away our sin to an uninhabited place so that it never be upon us again. The place that Christ would suffer for what I did. The place that Christ would hang there between heaven and earth, bruised and beaten. The place where he would be forsaken of his own Father. And in darkness, he would suffer the eternity that I deserve to spend in hell. What could be said of such a place? Considering this place should stir our souls, liven our faith, bolden our hearts, but also humble us before God. Humble us before God. Don't let the day of visitation slip by. Understand today is a day of salvation. And Christ has died upon Calvary. And we'll pick up there next week and think about the word finished. Because there is nothing left for us to do. And that's a wonderful thing. So think about Christ coming down that mountain and think about his reaction to seeing Jerusalem. He had seen it many times before. He was intimately familiar with it. But this time, This time it moved him to tears because of the opportunity that had passed him by. You know how we need to be like Christ. And I pray the Lord spoke into your heart today that you'll believe and trust in him, that you'll come to the knowledge and salvation that is found within him. I can't do it for you. Nobody here can. You can't even do it for yourself. It's all in him. Well, I pray that the Lord will bless in these things that he has fed us with today, caused us to consider. We pray that it will stir our souls unto the glory of God, and pray that he would work in the hearts of the lost, especially. That's our greatest desire.